Let's pray together first. Father, help us to want your glory more than anything else in this world. In the midst of deep suffering, your servant, in whom you were well pleased, Job, had this rock solid confidence that I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he shall stand on the earth. Even after my flesh is destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. How my heart yearns for this. Lord, may our heart yearn for the time when you, Lord Jesus, will come as King. Establish your kingdom. And we will all bow before you and serve you the way you ought to be served. Why this delay, Lord? Why are you putting up with so much insults and rejection and pain and sorrow? Even we are the cause of out of the pain that we give you when we disobey you. We're helpless people, sheep that always seeks to go astray. Why won't you come soon? What is stopping you, Lord? We long for your glory. We long for your kingdom to come. We long to worship you without sin. So hear our prayers as we are joyful, because this Lord's Day we are more closer to that reality than we were last Lord's Day. Increase our desire to see you come and for us to serve you as our King, as our Master, as our Lord, in the fullest sense possible. May the truths that you have for us today be impressed in our hearts, and may I be empowered by your Spirit to speak your truth the way it ought to be spoken. Protect me from speaking anything that is wrong. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Matthew chapter 4, verses 23 through 25 is our text for today as we continue our series through Matthew, page 1505. Matthew 4, 23 through 25. And the subject we're going to look at today is actually dealing with a question and trying to answer it. The question is this: why did Jesus heal people when he came the first time? Why did Jesus heal his people? I think it's an important subject to understand, given the unnecessary confusion that seems to dominate certain parts of professing Christianity with regards to the subject of healing. So we're going to read the text, pray, then look a little closer at this subject. Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. Just three verses. We're going to look at the subject of healing. Father, again, I commit this text before you. A text that causes a lot of confusion, but also a text that should give us comfort, those of us who are your children, as we understand the significance of your healing when you came, your first coming, and what it means in the future as well. So seal these truths to our hearts, please. Jesus' sake we ask. Amen. We're still in the early stages of Jesus' public ministry in our study through this gospel. Last week we saw Jesus was gathering his first disciples in verses 18 through 22. And here in verse 23, we find Jesus going about doing three main things here. This kind of characterizes his whole ministry, so to speak. Look at verse 23 with me. First of all, first thing Matthew records for us is he's teaching in their synagogues. He's teaching in their synagogues. When Nebuchadnezzar came and destroyed the temple, finally erased the temple to the ground, 586 BC. Since then, there was no temple for a long period of time till Cyrus would send people back to rebuild the temple. So the Jews had this thing called synagogues, just a meeting place. A synagogue was a place where people would assemble together. So there they would meet together to look into God's word, and they would be taught. And then the temple was rebuilt. But even in Jesus' time, the synagogue had a heavy influence on the people, because they would go to the temple mainly to offer sacrifices, but the actual teaching predominantly was going on in the synagogues, in-depth teaching, so to speak. And so Jesus goes into their synagogues proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. In the synagogue, he was teaching about the kingdom and more in-depth truth, but also the second aspect is proclaiming the good news. That was his public ministry, so to speak, to the masses. He would teach in-depth to the Jews gathered in the synagogues, but then he would also proclaim the good news about the kingdom publicly as well, to the masses, to the Jews and Gentiles. And then the third thing he was doing was healing every disease and sickness among the people. In verse 24, we're told news about him spread all over Syria, that's adjoining places, and the Decapolis and so forth later that you would see. But the people were bringing to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain. The various diseases are expanded. What kind of diseases we're talking about here? Those with severe pain and the demon possessed. Let me just pause here and make a statement. Demon possession. Demon activity was very heavy during Jesus' earthly ministry. It was great opposition. Jesus was healing, and you know, you've read the Gospels. You've seen Jesus healing many people possessed by demons. Now keep in mind, a believer can never be possessed by a demon. A believer can never be possessed by the demon, contrary to what you hear sometimes. The Holy Spirit comes inside of you at the time of conversion. 1 John 4:4 says, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. All the demons can do is attack us externally, never take control over us. So Jesus, when he's healing the demons, he's showing his greater power than Satan and his demons. So these are unbelievers. He's healing them from demon possessions and those having seizures. Most likely the seizures themselves were caused by demonic possessions, and the paralyzed, and obviously from other scripture verses we know he healed the blind and so forth. He healed them, and as a result, verse 25, large crowds from all these different places were following him. Now, while the next few chapters, mainly chapters 5, 6, 7, deal with the first part and the second part of Jesus teaching and proclaiming, I want to focus today on the healing aspect. Matthew picks this up again in Matthew 8. So he, before a lot of the longer sermons, he talks again about the healing miracles. As I said at the start of Matthew, I'm not sure if I'm going to go through the whole gospel or if I would stop after the Sermon on the Mount. But I still think it's a good time to pause and talk about this healing ministry of Jesus. Why did Jesus do so many healings in his earthly ministry? Simple answer. Then I'll unpack it, hopefully, through this rest of the message. Why did he do it? To prove that he is God's promised Messiah and the King who will set up God's kingdom on earth, a kingdom where there will be no sicknesses at all. That was why he did these miracles. To show people, I am the Messiah. If you accept me as the Messiah and as the King, this is how, when I establish the kingdom, life will be. I'm giving you a preview of what will happen in the coming kingdom. All sicknesses banished. No more sicknesses, no more pain, no more sorrow. That's the reason why Jesus did all these healings. Pay close attention with me. We saw in Matthew 4, verses 12 through 17, when Jesus launched his public ministry after his baptism and temptation, as he comes out. In verses 14 through 16, Matthew applies a prophecy from Isaiah 9, saying that it's fulfilled in Jesus. And I walked you through Isaiah 9, from chapter 8, verse 19 on. I walked you. Background was, we're not going to go through it now. Background was, Israel was disobedient, and God was bringing about judgment. But in the midst of that judgment, God was also promising them a deliverer would come and bring you out. And that deliverer will come as this light to the nations. Not just to Israel, but a light to the nations. And then 3-4 verses later is that familiar verse in Isaiah 9 verse 6. To us a son is given, a child is born, the government will be upon his shoulders. Everlasting kingdom is going to set up, etc., etc. So Matthew already applied that prophecy to say, this is the deliverer. And notice how Jesus starts his sermon. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. What's the connection? I am the Messiah. I am the King. I'm in your midst. If you accept me, the kingdom will be established. That's the idea. And since they did not accept him, the kingdom offer was withdrawn or postponed to the time when Jesus will return. When the nation, during the tribulation time, will embrace him, they will look on whom they pierced. They look at him, embrace him as the Messiah, call upon him, and then he will come and establish his kingdom. But in order to prove to people that he is the Messiah, that he is the promised King, Jesus does all these signs, wonders, and miracles as a proof. Because the Jews, as we will walk through some passages in a few minutes, the Jews would know when the Messiah comes, he's going to do certain things that only the Messiah will do. Old Testament book of Isaiah, chapter 35. Just one passage here I'm going to walk you through, so to speak, so you get the idea as to how they understand that Jesus is the Messiah as promised in the Old Testament. It's page 1113, if you're following the church Bible here. Very important to understand. See, we are not living in the times of Jesus. We're not so familiar with the Old Testament. But these people, they knew the Old Testament. They were looking forward to a deliverer. They knew which passages would apply to the Messiah and which wouldn't. So, by Jesus doing these things, he's telling them, make the connection. It's very obvious. Now, Isaiah 34 deals with judgment. The very first few verses itself talks about, verse 2 says, the Lord is angry with all the nations. His wrath is on all their enemies. He will totally destroy them, etc., etc. Verse 4, all the stars in the sky will be dissolved. All these cosmic signs that will occur when judgment is poured out. Now, we know that has not happened fully. That's in his second coming. In the midst of the judgment passage, look at verse chapter 35. Very important. First of all, verses 1 and 2. God says, the desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. This is when God, after he comes and executes judgment, he's going to change everything. Everything is going to change. God's coming in his glory. And in the light of that, Isaiah is calling the people, the people who have a covenant with, who made a covenant with God, calling them to strengthen one another. Verse 3, strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. So the encouragement for the people suffering is what? God is going to send his deliverer. He's going to deliver you. Don't give up. Don't falter. Be strong. Be strong. Then see the connection in verses 5 through 7. In other words, when this God will come, based on verse 4, the middle part, then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground bubbling springs. In the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow. Do you see the connection there? This deliverer, this Messiah, this King, when he comes, This is what's going to happen to people who are sick. But this is also what's going to happen to the land itself. Both the people and the land will experience healing. Then look at verses 8 through 10. And a highway will be there. It will be called the highway of holiness. It will be for those who walk on that way. Meaning those who repent and turn to God. Those are the ones who walk on that way. The unclean will not journey on it. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor any ravenous beast, nor will they be found. They will not be found there, but only the redeemed will walk there. And those the Lord has rescued will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. This is what life will be in the kingdom. When the deliverer comes, take that thought and come back to Matthew. Picture this now. Picture this. Isaiah prophesied in chapter 35, the Messiah is going to come. And when he comes, these are the things he's going to do. Now here comes Jesus. Already Matthew has applied the connection from Isaiah 9 that he is the Messiah King. A light has come. Now by this healing, what Jesus is saying is this, I'm this Messiah. Nobody's ever cured a blind man. Not even in the Old Testament. But Jesus comes. Even the apostles never healed a blind person. Some theologians believe that the healing of the blind was only limited to the Messiah's office. May very well be. But he's doing all these healings to show, I'm coming. You embrace me, I'll set up the kingdom. All the enemies will be conquered. They didn't understand. He has to first come as a savior, then he will come to set up his millennial kingdom. What Jesus is doing is this, by these healings, he's telling them, I'm the Messiah. I'm the King. Repent. Turn from your ways. Turn to me. If you turn to me, embrace me as to who I really am. The kingdom will be set up, and this is how life will be. Unfortunately, we know the nation did not accept him. They rejected him. So the kingdom offer withdrawn or postponed. Time will come in the future when the nation will repent, as I said, in what the Bible calls as the tribulation period, and embrace him as the Messiah. At that time, he will come, execute judgment, usher in the kingdom to fulfill the rest of the promises of Isaiah 35. So now you see the connection. Just in case you didn't get it and you're not fully convinced, look at the words of Jesus himself, how he applies this to himself. Matthew 11. Just fast forward a few chapters in Matthew 11. We're going to look at verses 2 through 6. Background here, John the Baptist is in prison. The same John the Baptist who said, this is the Lamb, this is the Son of God, this is the King. He's in prison. His faith is weakening a little bit. Verses 2 and 3. When John was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? John is a little perplexed here. I thought you're the Messiah. I thought you're going to bring us deliverance. But here I am in prison. Nothing is changing. What's going on? Did I make a mistake? Are you the Messiah, or did I get it wrong? Is there someone else? You know, Jesus could have easily told him, John, you're not wrong. I am the Messiah. But Jesus does not do that. Notice what he does. Look at verses 4 to 6. Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. What is Jesus saying here? Isaiah 61 talks about good news being proclaimed to the poor. Isaiah 35 talks about all these healing miracles. Make the connection, John. I am who you declared me to be. I am the Messiah. These signs and these words that I'm speaking, those clearly should convince you, I am the Messiah. So what Jesus is saying is, look at my works, look at my words, make the connection. That's why the people who rejected him, especially the Jewish leaders, had no excuse at all. In fact, even when the Jewish leaders They're confronting and asking him, are you the Messiah? In John chapter 10. Let's just look at John 10 first. John 10. Page 1667. Look at verse 24. The opposition to Jesus is increasing by John 10. They got a set mind. We need to get rid of this man. Look at verse 24. The Jews, that is the Jewish leaders, who were there gathered around him saying, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly. If you are the Messiah, just tell us. Look at what Jesus' answer is. I did tell you, but you did not believe, because he already said in John 6, I am the Messiah. But then notice what he says. The works I do in my Father's name testify about me. Look at the healings I'm doing. Look at the miracles I'm doing. Those give testimony that the Father has sent me, meaning that I am this Messiah. I am this Messiah. Earlier in John 5:36, Jesus said this, I have testimony weightier than that of John the Baptist. For the works that the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I am doing, he did that right in the context of healing that lame man. The very works that I am doing testify that the Father has sent me. Again and again, Jesus is driving them back to scriptures and saying, I'm fulfilling the Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah and what he will do when he comes. Can't you guys get it? Basically, Jesus banished sickness from Palestine, so to speak. All these should tie it back to the Old Testament prophecies. I am the Messiah. This is not about how life will be now, during the church age. The healing's gone. This will be about how life will be when Jesus, the King, comes to set his kingdom. That is why, folks, we pray, Matthew 6:10, your kingdom come. Just this earthly, millennial kingdom, your kingdom come. That kingdom has not come yet. So we cannot experience that, you know, no sickness, Christians should never suffer, Christians should never be sick. That's not applicable for this day and age. If you're in John, look at Acts chapter 14. Paul, after his first missionary journey, he went about all to the Gentile places. A lot of people were saved, churches were planted. Him and Barnabas are on their way back to Antioch. As they're coming back, verse 22 says, they went about strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. And notice the words they used to encourage them. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. If they're already in that millennial kingdom, that would be pointless. And these are believers. He's telling them, we have to go through hardships. And one of the hardships does include dealing with this frail bodies of ours. Dealing with sicknesses. Dealing with pain and affliction. In his first coming, he took care of the sin problem. And he showed he's going to take care of the effects of the sin problem, which is perishing bodies, when he comes again. Just a matter of time. He comes, we get new bodies. We come with him as he sets up his kingdom. But in order to enter that future kingdom, we must repent now. Must repent now. That's what Jesus is saying. Now you may ask, what about the healings done by the apostles? Again, the healing done by the apostles was to show that they were God's messengers. I'm going to take us through two passages, just two. If you're in Acts, just go a couple of books forward to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. This is obviously a vast subject, but I'm just going to give you enough to wrestle with this on your own so you see how scriptures connect. 2 Corinthians 12, page 1804. 1804. Just look at verse 12 alone. Paul is contrasting himself, the true apostle, with these false apostles who were basically had infiltrated the church at Corinth and they were deceiving the people. Notice what Paul says in verse 12. I persevered in demonstrating among you the marks of a true apostle. What are the marks, Paul? Signs, wonders, and miracles. Those are the signs that mark a true apostle. Signs, wonders, miracles. An apostle is one who saw Jesus with their eyes. Were chosen by him to be his messengers. I say, well, that alone does not prove that anything much about healing. Well, it does. Why did God give the power for these apostles to do these signs, wonders, and miracles? I believe the question is answered in Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Just fast forward Actually, I'm going to read from verse 1 on so you see the context. 1861. Sorry, I'm kind of having you guys work through some scriptures here, but it's good to be familiar so you can put them together later when you go home. Hebrews 2. Hebrews has certain texts within it called the warning passages. Here's one of those. In fact, the first warning passage in Hebrews talks about that people should persevere. Don't give up. Don't turn back. That's how the writer of Hebrews starts off. We must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. What we have heard is the message. For since the message spoken through angels was binding, reflecting the Mosaic covenant, the Ten Commandments, and so forth, and every violation, disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? This salvation, this gospel message, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. How did God confirm it? Verse 4. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. In other words, the connection is simple. Why did God do healing miracles through the apostles? Look at verse 4. To testify it, meaning that this is God's message, this is God's word. When the last book, the book of Revelation, was written, last living apostle, John, died, there was no more need for signs and wonders and miracles because God is not giving any more new revelation. The Bible is complete. God used the apostles to give his message to us, and to confirm that it is his message, he empowered them to do all these healings and other kinds of miracles. That's the reason. It is not for everyone to be healthy, wealthy, and prosperous now. There's no connection at all. It's not a principle that teaches us Christians will be free of all diseases. Christians do get sick. And guess what? Christians do die. That's part of this life. Now, that does not mean God does not heal. Of course, God does heal when it is his will. I mean, just look right in front of us, in that corner. Ruth is sitting there. When she was sick, what did we do? Just cried out to God. None of members of this church demanded a miracle. Said that, God, you must heal her. Looking at her in the bed, the day she was taken there, after we prayed here and when we left, Geeta and I left there along with the Shanti, did you think she was going to get out of it? I didn't. And even when her parents came and I first saw them, all they said is, we're not demanding healing. We're saying, God, we've given her into God's hands. If he wants to raise her, he can. If not, she is his child. Are we reading our Bibles wrongly by not demanding healing? I don't think so. Because we're saying, God, your will is the best. We know this life is not the best life. It's yet to come. It's yet to come. The issue is never if God can heal. Of course he can. That's a ridiculous question to ask. The issue comes down to this. Is it God's will to always heal? Is it a right for all Christians to demand a life free of sickness? The answers to those questions are clear. No. We have to submit to his will. The clay can never tell the potter to do its bidding. We persevere with the confident hope one day we will get new bodies in that kingdom. There will be no more sin. And as a result, no more sicknesses. Nothing will perish. The present is filled with suffering and eventual death. We cannot distort Jesus' healings to try and use it to our advantage for the here and now. And then other thing is, you know, it's obvious that the healing that Jesus offers, it's not like the so-called healing that today these miracle workers are doing. Example, go back to Matthew 4 now. Just go back. Just see here. All kinds of people are coming with all kinds of illnesses. Right? People brought to him all who were ill with various diseases. First thing, Jesus healed, and then the end of the verse says he healed them. Jesus healed everyone who came. These faith healers cannot heal everyone who come to them. And Jesus healed all kinds of diseases. You see that there. Various diseases. Jesus did that. These faith healers cannot and do not do that. And Jesus healed at all locations. It was not isolated to one auditorium where you hype up the emotions of people. Try to get something done. He went all over the place. He healed. And they say, we want to be like Jesus. We're healing like Jesus. No, you're not. Jesus raised the actual dead to life, which means the faith of that dead body didn't even come into play. How can a dead body exercise faith? So they say, if someone is not healed, you don't have enough faith. Now, I'm not disputing the need for faith, but not everything ties to the faith of the individual. If these faith healers are really genuine, why can't they raise their own dead loved ones? Think about it. I remember once having a discussion with someone about a famous healer in southern India. He was very close to ministry partner Benny Hinn as well. Years ago, when he lost his 12-year-old daughter to sickness, and I asked this individual, why didn't he raise her from the dead? His response, and he was quoting this man, was that the man said, I don't want to raise my daughter because Jesus loved her so much and told me he wants her badly to be with him. So that's why I let go. How convenient. How convenient. But the problem is people still flock to those people and, you know, desperate for healing. Why? Why? If Christians are supposed to be healthy, why do we get sick in the first place? I mean, if God has the power to heal us from all sicknesses, does He not have the power to protect any sickness from entering our bodies? Logical question, right? No, folks. This is not the life where we'll be free from all sicknesses. Yes, we can pray. In submission, your will be done. If not, your grace is sufficient to carry us through. We don't need to lose faith. We don't need to get discouraged. We don't need to even turn our backs on God or feel that somehow God is not giving me His best. He's withheld good from me. We don't have a clear understanding of what is good. At the end of the day, what is good is centers on God's glory and our ultimate good, which is being conformed to the image of Christ. And we get new bodies, bodies that will never, ever, ever perish. These bodies do perish. Even if you're healed of one sickness, it's a matter of time before the body goes to the grave. Be wise and discerning. Learn to interpret scriptures on your own. Don't get deceived by all these TV preachers and all these guys that, there's a lot of good ones, but the ones that say we must demand healing. And one of the verses that often is taken is this verse from Isaiah 53 and verse 5. Just turn with me real quick. That's the last one we're going to turn to. Isaiah 53 and verse 5. Because Peter quotes that in 1 Peter 2:24, I believe, as well. But let's look at Isaiah 53 verse 5, page 1147. In its original context, this phrase, by His wounds we are healed. Or some translations have it as, by His stripes we are healed. Meaning that we should be physically healed in this life now. Now please understand, there is physical healing in the atonement. I'm not denying that. But Isaiah 53 verse 5, first and foremost, in its context, talks about healing from sin. Let's read the whole verse. But He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. That's substitutionary atonement. The punishment that brought us peace was on Him, and by His wounds we are healed. What's the context here, folks? Is that not clear? It's about sin. Sickness is a byproduct of sin. This body infested with sin is a result of the original fall. So we come with a sinful nature. Jesus provides the spiritual healing fully. At the time we put our faith in Him, our sins are washed away. But for us to experience the physical healing, it will only come through a new body. A body that is not touched with sin at all, that can never be touched with sin, and as a result, can never be touched by sickness. Context is clear. This whole chapter pretty much is about sin and Him dying as our substitute. See, originally, it technically applies to Israel, But then we know, we experience that as well. Israel one day will look back during the tribulation time. This is the one who was pierced for our transgressions. They look to him whom they pierced. Zechariah 12:10. They'll embrace him. Then he'll come with us, because we'll be taken out before the tribulation. He'll come, set up his kingdom. By the time we'll have new bodies, no more sickness, no more pain. And the millennial kingdom will be consumed by the eternal kingdom. New heavens, new earth. So please understand, the purpose of Jesus is healing. We have hope, even though we may suffer now. One day, we'll be leaping with joy. We'll say it was worth following this Jesus. It was worth submitting to ourselves to this sovereign God, even if he allows suffering in our lives. Even if prolonged sicknesses or any other trials for that matter, we're called to hold on to this wonderful Savior, stay faithful to his commands. Jesus will come. Calls us to persevere. And in order to enter that kingdom, first of all, one has to repent. If you've never done that, put your faith in him. Come to him. And even if that means no deliverance from troubles, in fact, troubles may intensify, still worth it. Still very worth it. Because as we read earlier in the beginning of the sermon, we won't remember the sufferings, because we'll be caught up with the joy and the worship of this wonderful Savior who's given us everything. Let that drive us to persevere in the here and now, and let's keep on praying, Lord, your kingdom come, your kingdom come. Sign after sign you gave in your first coming to show that you are the true Messiah. And you said there are many other messiahs, false messiahs and false Christs will come, particularly in the latter times. You are the true one. Lord, if we are in you, we don't need to go after all these charlatans and be deceived into thinking that we deserve to be free from sicknesses. Yes, we are called to pray. In fact, we're even called to pray for one another when going through health issues. But may we never, ever let our desperation or our pain or even our love cause us to demand sickness, healing from you, healing from all these sicknesses. God, give us a humble spirit. Let us never twist scriptures to our own advantage, but always submit to the truth and the clarity of your word. Your word is clear. Trials now, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. This marvelous kingdom that you will set, where you will rule from Jerusalem and we will come, bow down. Wow, what an awesome time that would be, when doubts assail us, when Satan taunts us, when our own flesh cries to us saying, where is your God? Let us boldly say, my God is coming. And let us keep praying, come soon, Lord Jesus. For your sake we pray. Amen.